This morning I was reading in my devotions in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, that in the last days perilous, dangerous times shall come. Well, we know that we are living in dangerous times. Man has the ability of annihilating himself on nuclear weapons, chemical weapons, biological weapons. But the reason is what Paul said. Men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, not lovers to do good, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So man is very dangerous. Now, can God change the heart of man? Can he change his own heart? Obviously not. He can't change his own heart. But you know, it's interesting that people like to blame other people or other things for their misfortune. I like Peanuts cartoons. They give me a lot of illustrations. The writer was a believer. There was one episode where Marcy calls up Charlie Brown. Guess what, Chuck? The first day of school, I was sent to the principal's office, and it was all your fault. My fault, Charlie Brown replied in surprise. How could it be my fault? Why do you always blame me and say it's my fault? Well, you're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? And you should have been a better influence on me. A lot of times we blame our parents. We blame our upbringing. We like to blame others for our misfortune. And there is a musical, Oliver, where an evil character, Fagin, was about to have the walls come in, crush on him, get arrested, and he had a gang of little pickpockets. And he sang a song, Can a Man Change? Can a Man Change? Can a man change? Can a thief become an honest man? Can a drunk become a sober man? Can a wife beater become a gentleman? Can a blasphemer become a lover of God? In our own wisdom, we do not have a solution. But God, in his wisdom, developed a way of salvation that transforms men. I've selected as our text the answer. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 to 31. For Messiah sent me to preach the gospel, not with the words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Messiah be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written in our Hebrew Bible, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Notice the human wisdom, which is worldly wisdom, and divine wisdom. Now, Jews demanded miraculous signs. Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when God called you into his family. Not many of you were by human standards wise. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not important to nullify the things that are important, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of God. It is because of God that you are in Messiah, Yeshua, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We can't boast of ourselves, but we can certainly boast of our Lord, Yeshua, Jesus, who is our wisdom, who is our righteousness, who is our holiness, who is our redemption. Now, I don't have time to give a detailed exegesis of this passage, but I want to give a precise understanding of the meaning, the gist of this message. And I have 3 points. Usually I have 3 points. Occasionally I go to more. Human wisdom cannot comprehend God's wisdom. We have human wisdom, we have God's wisdom. Human wisdom doesn't understand God's wisdom. Second, human wisdom views God's way of salvation foolishness. It's foolishness to the human mind how God would save us, transform us, make us lovers of God. It's foolishness to human understanding. Thirdly, God grants his wisdom to those who sincerely ask for it. Ask and you shall receive if you want his wisdom. So first we're going to look at human wisdom cannot comprehend God's wisdom, because human wisdom is limited. It's finite. It's limited in its capacity to comprehend God's wisdom. Look at verse 19 of our text. For it is written in the Hebrew scriptures, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. I remember studying philosophy, an introductory course I had in philosophy. The professor had us spending several weeks on trying to understand how we can know that we exist. How do you know you exist? How can you prove that you exist? I remember him quoting an ancient Chinese philosopher who said, last night I dreamt I was a beautiful butterfly and I was happily flying from one beautiful flower to another one. Now I don't know. Am I a man, a human being that dreamt that I was a butterfly, or am I a butterfly that's dreaming that I'm human? That's actually a historic statement. I'm not making it up. Human philosophy is like a dog chasing its tail and can't quite get it. Well, human philosophy is also limited by its surroundings. I read an interesting book called The Greatest Gift, and the author made up a parable of twins in the womb of their mother. And they began to talk. The little girl said, I believe there's life after birth. Her brother protested strongly, no, no, this is all there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but to cling to the cord that feeds us. The little girl insisted, there must be more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place with light, where there is freedom to move. Still, she could not convince her twin brother. After some silence, the sister said hesitantly, I have something else to say, and I'm afraid that you will not believe that either, but I think there is a mother. Her brother became furious. A mother, he shouted. What are you talking about? I've never seen a mother, and neither have you. Who put that idea in your head? As I told you, the brother said, this place is all that we have. Why do you always want to have more? This is not such a bad place. After all, we have all that we need, so let's be content. Well, the sister was quite overwhelmed by her brother's response, and for a while she didn't say any more. But she could not let go of her thoughts, and since she only had a brother to talk to, she finally said, "Don't you feel those squeezes every once in a while? They are quite unpleasant, even painful." "Yes," he said, "what is so special about that?" Well, the sister said, "I think the squeezes are there to get us ready for another place, more beautiful than this, where we will see our mother face to face. Don't you think that is exciting?" The brother didn't answer. He was fed up with the foolish talk of his sister and felt that the best thing would be to ignore her and hope that she would leave him alone. But that's the parable he made up. But it's so much like life, isn't it? Human wisdom can only see what its surroundings are like. Human wisdom is limited, and therefore it is not able to comprehend heaven, eternity, fully. Human wisdom is also incapable of knowing God. Listen to verse 20 of the text. "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God." The world did not know God. And we see the confusion around the world. It amazes me that people are so ready to believe a philosopher and his opinion about God or not about God. In fact, I had a Jewish man who read my life story book, became interested in dialoguing with me on spiritual issues. And so we wrote back and forth an email. And I quoted to him from the Hebrew scripture, being Jewish. I thought this would be helpful to him. But he was not pleased or impressed. He said, "I don't believe in the God of the Hebrew scriptures. This is a Jewish man that attended synagogue." He said, "I believe in Spinoza's God." Now, who's Spinoza? He was a philosopher. He was born in 1632. He noticed, as others did at the time, that nature was run by order. There were principles. There were laws of nature. So, in his opinion, nature is God. Many have accepted that view. And so Spinoza spoke against miracles. Here was his logic, his reasoning. "Miracles are violations of natural laws." He said, "Natural laws are immutable. It is impossible for immutable laws to be violated. Therefore, miracles are impossible." Well, he confused the creation with the creator. He confused the moral laws with physical laws. God, who created everything, can intervene at any time he wishes and do whatever he wants. He's not subject to nature. Nature is subject to him. And so we've had many answers to prayer, our interventions of God. We've seen this in the scripture, how God manifested himself. Well, who is your God? You may have a very vague idea of God. But perhaps you feel like this Jewish man, that nature is God. He said, "I go out, I hike in the mountains, I see the sunrise, I worship." But he's not worshiping the God of creation. Now, according to Spinoza's view, God is also impersonal. So he wrote, "You may love God, you may love nature, but don't think for a moment that this God, this impersonal God, can love you in return. You may love nature, but nature's not going to love you in return." Well, God transcends nature. We need to know that. I like to ask myself theological questions. And I wondered for a while, when Adam and Eve sinned, why didn't God execute his justice? He said, "If you eat that tree, you will die that very day you eat. But but God postponed their death. Now, God took some dust from the earth, created man, very simple. He took some DNA tissue from Adam's rib and made a woman. Now, that's so simple for God to do. Why didn't God say, look, I'm finished with this couple. I'm going to execute my justice on them. I'll just create another Adam and Eve. And if they don't work out, well, I'll finish with them. And I'll eventually get an Adam and Eve that's going to believe me and obey me. Why didn't he do that? Well, if he did that, you and I would never be in existence. He foresaw you and me. God created all the generations in Adam. And he's waiting for this to be fulfilled. I love reading the Word of God because God reveals himself through his scriptures. And he said in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, Jeremiah said. And this is what he said. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God's love is what preserved the human race, is preserving the human race. God's love was justified by his wisdom and justice through the message of his salvation. Well, secondly, human wisdom views God's way of salvation as foolishness. Listen to verse 18 of our text. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, human wisdom leads to destruction. And those who only rely on their human wisdom think the wisdom of God is foolish. That's why the message of the cross makes no sense. And there is at least three reasons why it makes no sense to human wisdom. First of all, human wisdom believes we only get what we deserve. For example, the Far Eastern religions believe in karma. And what they mean by that, if you have a very unpleasant life, disastrous existence in your present life, it means you did something wrong in a previous life, and your karma follows you. Now, if you have a very happy life, very prosperous life, then that means that you did something good in your previous life, so your karma follows you. You get what you deserve. But the message of the cross says you get what you don't deserve. You get mercy and love. Now, the second is that human wisdom distorts the message of salvation. If I don't want the wisdom of God or the love of God, the true and living God, I will re-evaluate, redefine the gospel. For example, Islam distorted the message of Jesus. Now remember, Islam began in the 7th century. Over 600 years went by from the time that the Christian scriptures were completed and Christianity was established. So they had to deal with the fact there were Christians and there were those who believed in Jesus. So they said, we believe in Jesus. But here's how they believe in Jesus. The Muslims teach that Jesus was a messenger of God. They even believe he was the Messiah sent to the children of Israel. They also believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. But according to their altered view, they said, well, God just simply created Jesus in the womb of Mary as he did Adam. So he had no pre-existent existence. They refused to believe in the eternal Son of God. The Muslims acknowledge that Jesus performed miracles in the Quran, that he healed the sick, that he raised the dead. They admit that. but to deny that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus died on the cross. They denied the message of the cross. They said, well, here's what really happened in the Quran. They said, one of his youngest disciples said, let me take your place. And Allah so transformed that young disciple, he looked just like Jesus. So they nailed this disciple to the cross. But Jesus, who did not die, ascended to heaven by God. They also believe that he's coming back again. He's going to defeat the Antichrist. So they took the message of Jesus, but they so distorted it, they took out the message of the cross. And without the message of the cross, there's no atonement. There's no mercy. You ask a Muslim, do you absolutely know that when you die, you go to heaven? Say, no, I don't know. And why not? Because if my good deeds don't outweigh my evil deeds, I'm destined for great trouble forever in hell. Now, there are even people who claim to be authentic Christians, but they've also distorted the gospel. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus. They deny the vicarious death of Jesus, that Jesus was more of a martyr or a good man. He sacrificed himself as an example. And there are those who say, oh, they're Christian, but they don't believe in the divinity of Jesus. Now, if Jesus was only a mere man without being the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, then if he was died on the cross, he couldn't save anyone else, and couldn't save himself. You see, the fact that this Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, sacrificed himself. Remember, all sin is against God. King David, who had committed adultery and murder, said in his Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's what he said. So any sin I commit is against God. Now this very God, who we sinned against, became our sin bearer. I believe that if you offend someone, that you need forgiveness also from that one you offend. Well, we offended the Son of God, the pure, holy Son of God, and he took upon himself our sins. If he wasn't divine as well as human, his sacrifice would be of no avail to us. Now, another reason that human wisdom finds the plan of salvation foolish is that it embarrasses human pride. Now, I was a young boy. I felt I was a pretty good young boy. I did good things. But when I heard the message of the cross, the Spirit of God revealed to me what a sinner I really was, a self-righteous sinner. That was embarrassing. But then again, when I realized by God's Spirit that I was a sinner, lost, and I could only be forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus, I had another theological problem. Well, suppose I was 14, I accept Jesus, and he forgives me of all my past sins. Well, I see, I recognize I am a sinner now, and I'm going to sin. Now, if I sin after I've been forgiven, what hope would there be for me? I'd be lost, and I'd have no excuse. Well, I told you this story many times. Just as I was thinking that, I was sitting in the gospel meeting house, and the preacher, talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit, he said, when you accept Jesus, he forgives you for your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. He covers them all. I said, okay, that's good enough for me. And that was 71 years ago. Now, I can tell you that even as a believer and as a pastor, I didn't always do the right thing. I always was able to rationalize it away, but I can tell you, but for the grace of God, I would be destined for hell. And you, if you're honest, you as a believer, you may think you're okay, and you are in Jesus, but in yourself, you aren't perfect yet. You're getting perfected, but not yet fully perfect. This is the good news, is that it's for eternity. So I have nothing to boast about. And I thank God that I can boast, but not of myself. Listen to verse 26 of our text. Brothers, sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. I flunked out of high school. I told you how I had to go back and finish my education. Not many were influential. I wasn't. Not many were noble birth. Queen Victoria said, you know, I'm glad it said not many. It didn't say not any, because she became a believer. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. We get to heaven, we're not going to boast about ourselves. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God, he called us. We responded. And that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us, listen, he's our wisdom from God. He's our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, it's wonderful. We're going to praise God throughout eternity for who he is. Let me give you a reference that explains it so well. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. I can boast. This is the Son of God. I can boast of him. He is the Son of God. Not only that, there's much more that we can boast. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And in fact, the scripture says we are now co-heirs. He shares his inheritance with us. It's not finished yet. Listen what we can boast of. Through whom also he made the worlds. This Jesus, you got to have an expanded view of him. God the Father created the world through Jesus. This Jesus that walked among us, humble, loving, is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, we can boast of him because he reflected the nature of God. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father also. He did not have our problem of human sin. He glorified the Father. He was of divine nature. And not only that, it says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Everything have together. We know today that every bit of material is made of invisible atoms. What keeps these atoms together? The will of the Lord Jesus. The Father has manifested himself through his Son. But listen, when he had by himself purged our sins, I didn't help him any. I threw myself at his mercy. But he, by himself, on the cross, through the sacrifice, purged us of our sins. And one day he'll present us blameless before the throne. Not that we've been blameless during life, but from that moment on we'll be forever blameless. And we boast that he is now at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so when I pray and you pray, our prayers go right to heaven, to Jesus, who is our intercessor, our advocate. He's there on our behalf. I have to say hallelujah on that. Praise the Lord. Do you get it? Does it dawn on you who we're dealing with beyond any comprehension of human wisdom? Thirdly, God grants his wisdom to those who sincerely ask for it. That God is not holding back. Listen to James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that person think that he or she shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What is a double-minded person? Well, there are times that he would say, yes, I believe. But then there are times he says, no, I don't believe. My mother had a time like that. Her father was a rabbi. He was dying of the influenza flu. My mother was only a 10-year-old girl at the time, but he made her come in to see him. And he took her hand, put it on his heart, and said, promise me you'll die as a Jew. And that meant a lot to my mother, because I remember it said, I was born a Jew, I'll die a Jew. Well, we had to convince her that believing in Yeshua is a very Jewish thing to do. But it took her a while. But she would like to be nice to the Christians. She learned to talk like Christians. I brought Lee to see her. And I told Lee that she was not a believer. But now my mother knows she's a believer. So as soon as she saw him, she said, praise the Lord, what a wonderful girl. And Lee thought I was lying to her. She almost broke up with me. How could he lie about his mother? But my mother was double ambivalent, double-minded. It took a while before she finally came and said, that's it, I believe in Jesus. Now, when you come to God in prayer, if you're that kind of person, we all have our struggles, while we are wavering, God doesn't listen to us because we have to be sincere and honest and with God. D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist. He said, if I could get people to think only for 10 minutes about the condition of his soul, he said, I believe I could lead them to salvation. Well, I think people need to get serious about themselves. So, in fact, it was John Wesley, I think, or Charles Wesley, his brother, I'm not sure, who said that if you want to bring people to Jesus, first preach the law of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God, the holiness of God. And when they get all that in them and they get to realize they're in trouble with the eternal God and eternity, then preach the grace of God. Then preach the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus satisfied God's justice. He paid the price for us. He satisfied God's wrath. He appeased it. So now when I stand in Jesus, I am free from God's justice. Now it takes the wisdom of God to enable us to understand this. I love a hymn that someone who came to know the Lord wrote. Listen to this. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, the richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Well, God gave that songwriter the wisdom to understand the message of the cross. In conclusion, I want to emphasize that the cross is indispensable for our salvation. Every religious organization talks about repentance. They want their people to repent. The Hindus want them to repent and become better Hindus. They have 330 million gods. I don't care what religion it is, they all talk about repentance. But without the cross, repentance is inadequate. I remember reading this about a rabbi who was asked by one of his disciples, when is the best time to repent? He said, the day before you die. But I don't know when I'm going to die. Then you better repent now. But we can repent with full assurance of eternal life because it's based on the cross of Christ. See, if I just say, okay, I've been a bad man, I'm going to try to be a good man now, without forgiveness, without the grace of God to transform my life, it would be of no value. Now, I never try to give assurance to someone. I don't try to say, well, I know you're a Christian. How do I know? I don't know. I can't see their heart. I've led people to the Lord. But the one thing I try to avoid doing is saying, okay, you prayed the sinner prayer, now you're saved. I wait on God because the Holy Spirit, that's His ministry. I don't give assurance. God gives assurance. God will assure you that if you're a child of God, you have eternal life. I don't have to worry about that. Now, why is it that Satan wants to keep people from making a decision now? Procrastinate. That's one of his most successful techniques of keeping people out of the family of God. Not now, wait. Well, he knows life is short. And he knows that when death comes, it doesn't announce it's coming, generally speaking. He wants you to be deprived of heaven. And the reason is, he cannot be redeemed. Only the human race has been given this opportunity of redemption. And he's jealous of us who are believers. Because what he lost, we are gaining. And he will try to keep you. You have time. He might say, you have time. Don't worry. You don't have to do it now. You don't have to face it now. But I would say to you, we don't know how long we have. So let's accept God's great gift of love. May God grant you the wisdom to make the decision now. Let's pray. Well, Lord, this is your word. And Lord, you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray if there are any here that have not yet done that, that are putting it off, that they may say right now in their heart, Lord Jesus, I welcome you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I know that you've died for me. You were resurrected for me. You ascended to heaven for me. You are at the right hand of God for me. I can't save myself, but I accept you now, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And I pray that you will accept me into your family, which I know he will. In Jesus' name, amen. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. Oh, dear, amen here, right? Praise the Lord. We're going to have a wonderful time in heaven. And we're going to talk over this, the wonderful things of God. Forever we'll be boasting of the Lord and how good and how wonderful he is. You know, I love coming here. You guys, I love you. I really do. I'm getting to love you more, you know. we're going to have a wonderful time in heaven together. So praise the Lord. Amen.